If you know anything about the book of Ecclesiastes, there's this teacher, we think he's Solomon, in Hebrews called the Koheleth, and he is observing life as a wise old man. And he's imparting wisdom as he's observing life. But from the first four chapters, he's in this observation kind of deck, you could say. In chapter 5, then, he moves into an instruction. And the instruction that he gives in chapter 5 is how to come into the house of the Lord. How to prepare yourself for worship. How to be in relationship with an almighty, holy, transcendent God. And you think that maybe the rest of the book would follow off from that. But no, chapter 6, he kind of goes back into the trenches and shares some, you know, difficult things. And he asks some very difficult questions. Well, back in my church in Hamilton, at Mercy, I'm doing a series. And I've called the series, Why Am I Here? Or put another way, is there life before death? We often talk about life after death in Christ, but can you actually enjoy this life on this side of the grave under the sun? Well, in chapter 6, he's back into the trenches, you could say, as this observer, and he makes some pretty difficult statements in verses 10 through 12 and asks some very difficult questions, and we're going to focus on that this afternoon. So Ecclesiastes chapter 6, 10 through 12, there we find these words, whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? May the Lord add his blessing to his word this afternoon. Well, loved ones in our Lord Jesus Christ, I think just reading those few words, you felt a sense of weight come upon your heart. You can, in some ways, get a picture of the teacher's soul here. There's a certain angst. There's a certain trouble. There's a question that he wants answered. And this angst grows, and actually the answer to these questions depends on how you come into this text. And I'm going to enter this text from two different angles and share two different perspectives on this text. The one perspective I'm going to share with you this afternoon is what you call a one-dimensional perspective. It's a human perspective. It's from what we can see only with our two eyes, as if there was no God in the picture. This one-dimensional perspective provides a kind of an alarming reality. Then I'm going to move to the second perspective, which is a transcendent perspective. This is a perspective from beyond the sun. As God now enters into this world and allows us and reveals his will to us. And from that perspective, I'm going to look at this text. So we're going to look at it from two different angles this afternoon. And the first point that I'm going to look at with this theme, shifting shadows on changing Savior, is this. The first point is we are only human after all. And because we're only human after all, our past then, from a human perspective, must be blind fate. Our present is relatively bleak, and if that's true, then our future is certainly uncertain. So from a human perspective, we're only human now. If we look at the past, the present, and the future, there's a lot of confusion, a lot of uncertainty, and trouble. I'm going to begin there. The second point, I'm going to look at the fact that we are serving the great I Am, who brings clarity to the past, present, and future. But let's stay just in the human perspective now. Maybe some of you recognize that phrase, we are only human after all. Maybe some of the youth do, I don't know. It's the first line of a song, and in fact it is a song written by a guy named Rag and Bone Man. He's a British singer, Rory Graham. That's the first line. The song is called Human. Maybe you've heard it because 1.3 billion people or viewers have viewed it online on YouTube. And what Rag and Bone is doing in his song called Human is unpacking, you could say, the human condition as he sees it. And I would argue many in this world see it exactly like he does. It's looking at this life from under the sun. And just I'm just going to read the first few lines for you. He says, maybe I'm foolish, maybe I'm blind, thinking I can see through this and see what's behind. Got no way to prove it, so maybe I'm blind, but I'm only human after all. I'm only human after all, so don't put the blame on me. So don't put the blame on me, he says it again. Now, our friend Rory is no Shakespeare. And the idea of not casting blame, or not taking on blame, is part of our human cultural story, it seems, right now. But in some ways, from a human perspective, he's addressing something that the teacher is addressing in our text. Because we're only human, we're so crippled by our limitations that we can't see into the past. We're uncertain about the present and the future. Well, that's just a fog. We have no idea what's going to happen next. And the teacher, if you're going to take this perspective, begins with these words: whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he's not able to dispute with one stronger than he. There's another translation of the Bible called The Message. It's very, very dynamic. But it puts it this way, verse 10 is, whatever happens, happens. Its destiny is fixed, and you can't argue with fate. See, if you have a horizontal perspective, which I would argue so many people in this world, and especially in Canada, have now, what you are left with, if you have no transcendent view, is you're left with fate, and it's a blind fate. The past, as you know, just happened. It's impersonable. It's unapproachable. It's just this power. And then we can only speculate exactly how we got here if the past is blind fate. Maybe it's deep time. Maybe it's dark matter. Maybe it's dark energy. Maybe there's this initial singularity that they talk about just before the Big Bang. Maybe it's chance. But all that has forged the roots of our existence as people know it. And then what we have is a process of natural selection that over the course of time, rational, sapient human beings, that's us, have been able to exist on this world. And kudos to us that we've survived these millions of years and are here to this afternoon to hear a gospel message. That's what blind fate is all about. You realize that you haven't chosen the planet that you're living on, that you did not choose the sun to warm you or the rain to dampen you, that you did not choose your parents, your skin color, your state of origin, or your gender. You did not choose your genetic disposition or the illness that's written into your DNA. It's all fate. You see, if you remove God from the picture as you look at human life and the human story, if you remove God from the picture, what you have has transpired from the past, and what it is must be chance or fate or maybe determinism. But the fact is, the universe doesn't care what you call it. Nobody cares. You're just dancing to your DNA. So from a purely material or human's perspective, we are in a universe that neither knows nor cares about our existence. And we better not contend with one stronger than us, because there's no way of undoing this reality. And so you get America, the American poet and writer Stephen Crane, who says, a man said to the universe, "Sir, I exist." "However," replied the universe, "that fact has not created in me a sense of obligation." That's a purely humanistic way of looking at this life. The philosopher, existential philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, put it like this: every existing thing is born without reason, prolongs itself out of weakness, and dies by chance. That's all you can say from a purely human perspective. And you wonder how people who hold to that get up in the morning. We're only human after all. But the pen doesn't end there with Solomon, the Koheleth. He says, the more words, the less the meaning. That's in verse 11. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? See, if you try to capture in words your inescapable reality of what brought you to this point in history, words will fail you. How do you put pen to paper and talk about blind fate? You see, in chapter 6, he's talking about amassing wealth and not being able to enjoy it. That's the chapter ahead of us, or part of that. And that's coming from Psalm 39, verse 6. Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about, heaping up wealth without knowing whose it will finally be. It's just this meaningless existence. You build a foundation of your life on blind faith or determinism or chance, and your present life lacks meaning. It's bleak. And then the teacher continues, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. That's the NIV. For who knows what is good for a man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow. This is a rhetorical question. The answer is no one knows. What about the future? What about our future then? If the past is blind fate and bleak, if the present is uncertain, what about the future? Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they are gone? Well, there's no answer to that question either from a purely human perspective. Because if you don't know where you're from, if you don't know what's happening in the present, and you have no idea about the future, how in the world will you answer this question in verse 12? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? I wonder if you're starting to feel something of the weight of the text this afternoon. This is not playing games here. This is a reality for billions of people on planet Earth. It's as if the teacher is just lowering us into this dark hole and pushing us further and further down into this hole and says, now try to make sense of your life. But as you go into that hole, he's not leaving you there. In fact, he's forcing you to realize that there is only one way to look when you're in that dark place, and that's up, way up. Past the present reality of what you see into the transcendent reality. Because unless the divine hand moves into that dark chamber of our life, into that dark hole, and grabs hold of our lives and pulls us from that pit, we have no hope. Or as another person put it, Solomon is slamming shut every single door except the door of faith. That's what we're left with here in this text. And that's exactly what we need. So I just shared with you something of the human perspective, the one-dimensional perspective, under the sun perspective. But now we're going to talk about a transcendent perspective. We're not here by chance. We don't believe in blind fate. No, we have this unchanging Savior. He is the great I am, and he puts meaning into our life, even in a life cursed because of sin. And so therefore, when you look at the past, because he's sovereign and he enters into our space, when you look at the past, we realize that the past is actually sovereignly decreed. We look at the present and we realize because it's sovereignly decreed and upon that foundation we build our life, the present can be joy-filled. And because it's sovereignly decreed and because the present is joy-filled, because he brings life into the present life, our future is awesome. With him on his throne. We need to spend a little bit of time just unpacking what I just said there. And we're just going to go right through the text again from a divine, transcendent perspective and find great hope. Let's read it from a divine perspective. Whatever has come to be has already been named. I'm just going to stop there. If something is named, there is someone who named it. This is important because what the teacher is doing here is he's drawing us back right to the beginning of the Bible. And the teacher realizes that what we see in present life, what we see around us, has all been named. And God said, let there be light. And he called the light day. And the night, darkness, he called night. He began right from the very beginning of this world, calling things into existence and naming them. Psalm 147 verse 4 says he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. And there are trillions of them. Man. He named man. He named our humanity. In chapter 1, verse 26, it says, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them, and then he gave a name to Adam, which means, he gave a name to man, which is Adam, which means from the ground, but he named him. This is different than us as parents, who are given the honor, the privilege, the awesome privilege of naming our children. This is a delegated authority that we are given from the divine maker of mankind. But that's not really what the naming here is. This is a deeper reality. It's more like an inventor who creates, or she creates something and then gives that invention a name and puts a patent on it and says, that's mine. God created man, created woman, gave them a name. And more than that, we read in Acts 17, verse 26, from one man, he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. In him we live and move and have our being. He named it, he claimed it, and he has authority over it, and that it is our humanity. We're not here by chance. The fact that many of you have Dutch roots, like I do, it's not by chance he decided to populate Canada this way from a European colonialist view because of his will. It's a divine purpose. But if we even get even more pointed, he numbers our days. He knows each hair in our head. He knows your thoughts before you say one word. He has determined your steps in the mix of your human fallen experience. He works for good for those who love him. And Joseph, many of you know the story of Joseph. Joseph has these beautiful words at the end of Genesis. Joseph's brothers sold him into Egypt, and now all of a sudden they realize that while their dad is dead, and now Joseph could be very angry with them, and because he's prime minister, he could kill them. So they come to Joseph, and they said, please don't touch us. And Joseph turns to them, and he has this transcendent view, which should carry us with our own worldview. He says in chapter 50, verse 20, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. God is working out the good for those who love him. We believe in a sovereign God. We believe the sovereign God is gracious to us. We believe that before the beginning of the world, in his council of redemption, he had determined who would be in his eternal habitation. It's called election. And we believe that he is so holy and so gracious that he willingly came into our space-time universe cloaked as a human in order to save us. It's divine. It was decreed. It says that no one can contend with someone who is stronger, and that is true, but that should bring us to a place of worship, not fear. And not in the sense of terror or the sense of, oh, because we can't contend with someone who is stronger than us, we just got to give up. No, God is saying, the word is saying, no, listen, because he is stronger than you, and because he is sovereign, and because he's benevolent, and because he's good, you revere him, you worship him. You don't contend with that, you submit to that. Our past is sovereignly decreed, and we bend under that with holy reverence. What about our present? Well, I said our present can be joy-filled. upon that foundation. You see, God, who is sovereign over our past, is also present in our life. He's imminent. He's right here. Yes, from a human perspective, we read in verse 11 that from a human perspective, the more words, the more vanity, and what is the advantage to man? That's a purely human reality. If we try to describe things from a human perspective, we're just going to run out of words. But from a transcendent perspective, when God speaks into humanity, into this dark world, we don't have more confusion. We have way less confusion. In fact, because he speaks into this world, words have meaning. Words have purpose. Truth is absolute. We are given clarity. We say, Lord, speak so that we can listen. Because when you speak truth. And you help us understand our present context. God condescended, this is what John Calvin the Reformer says, God condescended and gave us his word, and it was like baby talk so that we could understand it. He was so gracious that he entered into this time, space, universe, and gave us that revelation. So that the psalmist can say in Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You bring clarity to my human story. And then God revealed himself in person, as a personal being, to Moses. And he says, I am who I am. That's who sends you, Moses. This is not meaningless. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he has also made the universe. God has spoken to us, and because he has spoken to us through Christ, we have a sense of purpose and meaning in our present existence. He is the great I am. And because he is the great I am, and because he took on human flesh, and because he is the word become flesh, it's the key that opens the door to the hope we have in our present life. He says, I am who I am. So our present life has purpose because he has given us purpose and he has given us meaning. But then, what about the future? For who knows what is good for man while he lives for a few days of this vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell him what will be here after the sun? Will be after him under the sun? And the questions that the teacher is asking demand an answer. And the teacher could only see but from under a veil. He didn't understand fully the full story of redemption, not in this time in history. But the answer to this question is the same answer Jesus can. There's the answer. You know, when I do my Bible devotions with my children, I have some young kids yet, and I say, so what's the answer? Right away, Jesus. Jesus. And most of the time they're right. Partly because the questions are always leading questions. But this is a leading question. And leading questions are okay, parents. You can lead your kids on. But provided they understand what it means when you say Jesus. What does it mean when I say Jesus is the answer to these questions? That's what we need to finish off with, because that's life-giving. I don't know if you know this. You probably don't know this. But Rag and Bone Man, who wrote the song Human, dealing with our human condition from a one-dimensional perspective, is said to have written the song because one of his friends asked him an existential question, a question about our existence here on earth. And he realized he had no answer. It may have been a very similar question to the questions we find in verse 12. He had no answer. And because he had no answer to an existential question, he wrote the song, Human. Isn't that interesting? And there's this verse in the song that goes like this, I'm no prophet or Messiah. Listen, you should go looking somewhere higher. He writes this in the song. I don't think he's a Christian. And then he repeats his chorus, I'm only human after all, I'm only human after all, so don't put the blame on me. I can't answer the question. So maybe you need to look somewhere higher. And all God's people say, Amen. You better. I want to say to Ragabone Man, that wasn't a real amen. Hold on, Preon player. Let me finish here. I want to say to Ragabone Man, you are so close. You need to understand why you need to look at higher, and that there is a Messiah, and that he has revealed God to us. And I can preach with unwavering confidence because I have come to know him, and so have you, as the great I Am. As the one who took on human garb, and I said, and he came into our human story. He came into our space-time universe. He entered and walked on this earth. The God Almighty, who has called stars into a being, walked among us. And he has a name. And he says to those detractors who are right in front of him, who are questioning his authority, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Verse 58 of chapter 8. You know, you could rest your whole life on those two words. And if you are a believer, whether you realize it or not, you are resting your whole existence on those two words and your eternity on those two words. Just two words. Just two words, I am. Ego eimi in Greek, Yich Yahweh in Hebrew. Everything you need for this life and the life to come is founded in those two words, because that's the name that God has revealed to us. We're talking about Yahweh here. These two words are the answer to our anxiety, our guilt and shame over the past. These two words cut through the confusion of our present day life. These two words are your sense certain hope for an eternal future if you know that name. You see, when you say, you can say something like this, yesterday I was X, today I am Y, and tomorrow, I am Zed. Now, I'm not entering into the whole gender fluidity here. But we are changing. We're never the same. As we mature, as we grow, as different human experiences touch us, it shapes us, we are a different person than we were 10 years ago, 5 years ago, even yesterday. But do you know that Jesus can never say that? Jesus says, yesterday, I am. Today I am, and what about tomorrow? He's still the I am. There's no shadow of change with our Savior. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, yesterday I am the same yesterday, he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. That's the foundation that we're building our life on. That's our hope, but it goes deeper than that. It was the great I am, of course, that came into our broken humanity. But it's the great I am who said to his father. Now, we don't understand how this all worked out. But he says to his father, yes, I will go down to this earth and I will rescue fallen humanity. I will rescue those you have called to be with you. And he says to you this morning, or this afternoon, and he says to Ragabone Man, I'm also human after all. So you can put the blame on me now. You can put the blame on me. Not only did he come to dwell among us, he died in our place. He bore our shame, our guilt, and the wrath of God against our sin. And he said to his Father, "You can put the blame on me. I am the rescuer. I am their only hope. I am their great I am." He came and he undid our sordid past. He came in and undid our shame-filled past. He spoke into our dark lives. He's come to remove our shame and our guilt. Because we're forgiven, he gives us meaning in our present life so that we can walk out of this building with joy. That we're forgiven by the great I am. And then he says, "I promise you an awesome, awesome, awesome future. It will literally blow your mind. We can't even imagine it." Because he says to us, I am the resurrection, and I am the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die. And I wonder, congregation, if you have appropriated that truth in your heart, and does that give you the answer to the questions that we find in our text this afternoon? Amen.